Imagine for a moment you have an opportunity to do something really amazing, and yet the opportunity has an obstacle to it. You got to get past something. And as you look at it, you say to yourself, I'm not sure I can get there. But you've been given a promise that if you do it, you'll win no matter what. Last night, Floyd Mayweather won another welterweight championship belt. An amazing boxer who hasn't lost in his pro career. And as I was reading the ramp up to that particular match, the guy who was the opponent said, I'm going to knock him out. The only problem was Mayweather knocked him out, and he missed out on the opportunity to be able to win. But I want to ask you a question. If the Lord came to you today and even wrote on the wall of your house, I'm going to let you go in the ring with Mayweather, and you'll be able to knock him out, would you go in there? Or would you say, I didn't actually exactly read what God said on my wall. It said, you'll beat Floyd, but... Or then maybe you look at the wall and you said, well, it didn't say Mayweather Jr. on there. And you begin to question that opportunity. You could win. You could go in, KO the guy. You could win in life the same way. You see, what happens is oftentimes we're given opportunities. But here's what we do with our opportunities. We identify every obstacle that would keep us from getting where God wants us to go. We say in our minds, well, like, I would do that, but I will do that when. I will go there if. And every time we do that, what we really say is that we want to live this life conditioned on our own perspective, on our own capacity, on our own abilities. And what that really does is it causes us to miss some of the best of life. Because what you discover is, in God's plan, it's never about when and if and how we are determining that we should do something. It's always about when He would open the door and how He would open it for us. And if you discover for a moment, as you look at God's Word, you realize something. The Word's always teaching us something, that there's a way that we can go that would take us to places we never dreamed we could go, but we have to be willing to seize that opportunity. In fact, here's what we have to do. We've got to enter the opportunity zone. And here's what we discover in Joshua chapter 3 today as we look at this passage. We look at what happens when we enter into an opportunity, which here's what the Scripture says. That Joshua, God said to him, you will not lose. You go at this, and I promise you, you will win. And it's interesting because when we come to this particular chapter, this third chapter, you remember what's happened. In the first chapter, the Bible says Moses is dead, and Joshua, you are the man. In the second chapter, Rahab the harlot gets used by God to prepare them for what it is that they're going to encounter. So God takes this most unusual person to do the very significant thing and prepare them. But then you get to Joshua chapter 3, and here it's no longer the two spies going out checking everything out. Now it is everybody having to go where they're supposed to go. Now I want you to imagine for a second. For the span of 40 years, they've been fed, they've been led, they have been taught, they've been equipped, they've been through everything, and all of a sudden, they're on the bank of a river that is flooding, the Bible says. And as the river is flooding, what does the Lord say? Put your feet in the water. Step into what it is that God has for you. And listen carefully. If they had not been willing to step into the water, they would have never watched the riverbed dry up. And that's what faith does for each one of us. We can't just talk about it. We can't just think about it. We've got to step into it. And as we step into it, we begin to experience what God can do for us. And I want to ask you a few questions as we get ready to dig in this passage. And what I want to show you as we look at this is how this all connects into an opportunity for us to commune with the Lord. Because what you're going to discover is that as you dig into this story, this is an amazing story of a guy who has an unlimited opportunity. An unlimited opportunity. It reminds me of a man that I had lunch with just a few weeks ago. That interaction that I had with him was a very successful businessman. Had the capacity, it seemed like, that anything he touched would turn to gold. But one day, a light went off inside of him. And the light went off and said this, you should do what you're doing to glorify me. Would you be willing to make that choice? And that man made a choice. And it's interesting, from that moment, opportunity after opportunity has come his way because, what did he do? He stepped into the water and said, Lord, I'll do what you've asked me to do. But I want to ask you a question. How do you handle your opportunities? In other words, when things come your way, what do you say? Do you say, you know, I'm not going to do that now? Or I would do it, but right now I've got so many things going on. It's like being committed to something. You say, well, I'd be committed, but I don't want to go there at this point. I'd rather hang loose for a little longer. And what happened? We do it our way. And listen carefully. God forbid that we always miss our opportunities. May we learn how to grab those opportunities and be the men and women he wants us to be. That's what this third chapter is all about. These are people who were totally dependent on self, who ended up in 40 years of bondage in the wilderness because of their self, all of a sudden becoming selfless and saying, we're going to do what Joshua says because Joshua represents the God of heaven. And I'm going to tell you what you discover. When you get inside of this book, you begin to let it work in your life, begin to let it speak to your life, you're going to have more opportunities. Opportunities to share, opportunities to care, opportunities to reach out, opportunities to extend your life and make a difference. And what you'll discover is that as we look at this passage, there's a very clear pattern that's given to us by God through the story of Joshua in this third chapter. Today we look at the first part of it as we get ready to commune together. But not only would I ask you, how do you handle your opportunities, but I also want you to think about in your own journey, what would you do? How would you respond if you were guaranteed success? In other words, if all of a sudden you realize what's coming at you, you will succeed in. And you may be sitting here saying, well, you don't understand. I had that feeling and something blew up in my face. Something didn't come out the way I intended. And the reality is you have to go back and look at how the warranty works, because the warranty is very clear. Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So watch this. Loving him, yielding to his call, supersedes the next business deal, next opportunity to make the next dollar. It takes you to another plane of understanding, and that is, Lord, I want to love you. I want to commit myself to you. And watch this carefully. Anything that stands as a distraction and an obstacle is there for you to look at it and say, you know what, this will not stop me. And here's what you discover when you look at the entire story of Joshua's life. When they faced the water, they had to step into it for it to open up. When they faced the walls, they had to walk around them in order for them to fall. When they faced Ai, they had to repent in order to get where God wants them to go. Every time you see the journey unfold, they have the privilege of being able to experience life if they do it God's way. But oftentimes, we try to depend on our own way, our own intellect, our own capacity, our own abilities. And here's what Joshua does. Joshua doesn't lean on his own understanding. Joshua doesn't lean on his own equipping. He leans on the equipping of the one who has been ordering his steps out all the way through his journey. Don't miss what Psalm 37 really says, because in that 23rd verse it says, very clearly, the steps of the righteous are ordered by God, and he delights in their way. God has something for us if we're willing to move forward. So in the third chapter, there are two verses I want you to see as we begin our study today. And what I want to show you is that when we're in his house, it's an opportunity for us to really allow him to speak to our life, because his word speaks to where we are. It guides us. I know as I read this passage, it continually speaks to me because I see certain things that really stand out. And I'll show some of those to you as we look at this passage. The first verse is verse 5. And you'll notice what he says. Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Now, you'll realize that they had 3 days to get pure and right. They had to cleanse themselves. And I often hear preachers illustrate like this. If the Lord were coming to your house, how would your house look? What would you do? How clean would it be? How many Bibles would you have open? How many Christian books would you have on the shelf? How many wonderful warm-baked cookies would you have there waiting for him, and how much milk would you have poured out in a glass? You know, the truth of the matter is that the Lord is in our house. He is in our homes. And we need to be prepared to be able to move forward. So he says, consecrate yourself. Now, when you look at the word consecrate there, and we'll talk a little bit more about that in a moment, and it carries with it the idea of absolutely setting ourselves apart to be able to do what God intended to do with us in the first place. In other words, where we all of a sudden say, you know what, I'm choosing. And by the way, they all had a willful choice, didn't they? But they all made the same choice because they'd seen what happens when you make the wrong choice. And listen carefully. The longer I live, the more I can see what happens when people make the wrong choice. There's consequences of that. There are challenges to it. And so here, they all line up and say, you know what, we're going to go there. We are going to go there because that is absolutely the best way to go. But you'll also notice in verse 7, there's another very powerful, powerful reference point. And look at it if you would, because when you look at it, you see there that the Lord comes and says something. Joshua said in verse 5, consecrate yourself. In other words, set yourself apart. But in verse 7, the Lord comes. In fact, when you read this book of Joshua, you ought to always read how many times, and the Lord said, because that's where you see God interjecting himself in the affairs of those who are serving him. So the Bible says to Joshua, the Lord says to Joshua, today I have chosen to exalt you in front of all of the children of Israel. I made a choice to exalt. Now, when you look at the word exalt there, it carries with it the idea of magnifying something. Now, if you'll be reminded in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, that Peter made a very connected statement to this very same principle, where he said that you will go through difficult times, but in due time, God will exalt you, which tells you something. In every one of our journeys, there are moments when he magnifies our capacity to do what it is he wants to do in each one of us personally. And all of a sudden, it's like the light shines. And let me give you an example. If I were to go way over here and get up on these risers, and I were to stand here, I am out of the light. I'm removed from the light, and I'm in a position where I can still see you, but I'm not in the best place to be magnified to elevate your understanding of what Scripture says. So if I walk out of the darkness and I walk back into the light, what happens is all of a sudden you can see more clearly. And here's what God was saying to Joshua. You no longer are going to be in the darkness. You're no longer going to see things from a dark perspective. The light of all lights is going to shine on you. And when that light shines, it's going to be amazing. Now, we know something, don't we? We know that as they journeyed through the wilderness 40 years, they had a light to follow, didn't they? They had a cloud. They had a symbol to follow. In this third chapter, here's what happened. They're going to discover that they have a responsibility to follow the ark. And what the ark represented was the absolute presence of God among them. And what you discover if you read this passage carefully in chapter 3, 10 different times the ark is noted. And here's what you understand. It was the symbol that represented everything that they needed to move forward. Everything. And so what we discover today is God has given us everything we need to move forward. He gave us his son so that in that sacrifice, we would connect relationally by way of a personal relationship into his purpose for our lives because we'd be redeemed from ourselves and we experience him. So I want to show you today the amazing adventure that God has for each one of us because it's an adventure of faith. And look if you would, because we're going to look at those first few verses in Joshua chapter 3, and we look at this adventure of a new life. We look at as we enter the zone, and here's what I want you to see. There are two zones in life. Watch this. The flesh which takes us away from where God wants us to go, and the spirit which guides us to the abundant life. And Jesus said, I came to give you life, give it to you abundantly. But what happens is, if we allow our circumstance, our situations to pull us towards our flesh, then what happens? We are constantly yielding to self. And when you look at the children of Israel wandering, the reason they got there and the reason they stayed there was because they determined that they liked it better in their own way than God's way. And what you and I need to see as we look at this passage is, God's way is the only way to lead us to the consecrated, impacting, adventurous life that God intends for all of us. And what you'll discover is, as you look at it, as you look at this passage, it's amazing what God does through Joshua. Because the very first thing he does, he gives them some aspects of preparation. Look, if you would, at verses 1 through 4. Joshua rose up early in the morning. He and all the sons of Israel, they set out from Shittim and came to the Jordan. And they lodged there before they crossed. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the midst of the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, with a Levitical priest carrying it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. However, there shall be between you and a distance of about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you shall go. And watch this part of this phrase. For you have not passed this way before. And I'll tell you what you discover. There's some amazing things by way of preparation Joshua does. The first thing he does is he makes it very clear that they're going to take 3 days and they are going to stay on the side of the river that cost them everything they ever had. Their families, their lineage, their background, it cost them everything because they were in bondage to self, even though God continued to provide for them. They're going to stay there 3 days, and those 3 days are going to be points of preparation. And in fact, when you look at it, those 3 days were days in which they literally took an inventory of where they were at in life and began to ask themselves, well, can I do this and where should I go with that and what's going to happen inside of me? And it was an inventory. And what they were doing was they had to go through and discover that God had a different plan for their life. Because the Scripture says, you've never been this way before. And what's going to happen is they have been led by Moses all this journey, and all of a sudden they have Joshua, and they're being led by someone who God is exalting. God is lifting up, which, by the way, anyone who is ever exalted, they're exalted for one purpose, and that is to bring glory to God. not to acknowledge their capacity or their skills. And listen carefully. When we elevate men, we miss God. But when we elevate God, we see men for where their need is and what they need in life. And so all of a sudden, there's this preparation. So first of all, they have 3 days. They don't get to be spontaneous. They have to really do an evaluation. Have you ever faced a decision and you'd like to make it happen that quick? Maybe it's buying a house. Maybe it's grabbing hold of something that you need. You think, I'm going to get that right now. And you do it spontaneously. And that spontaneous decision sometimes will bite you on it. Sometimes you look back and say, I can't believe I just did that. I mean, I've had a few occasions like that. A few years ago, I was on a mission trip traveling with some of our wonderful members. And after the trip, after we'd been out preaching the gospel, sharing with orphans, doing other things, we took just a moment for one day to go down and to see another part of the country we were traveling through to get back home. But we walked into a store, and it happened to be a shoe store that carried the shoes I liked the most. And so I went in that store, and I began to look at those shoes, and I said to myself, man, look how cheap they are. Even though it was in euros, it still seemed cheap to me. And so I looked at it and said, you know what? Those shoes are wonderful. Well, the people who were traveling with me, they all said, oh, you ought to get those, man. Those things look good on you. Those are a beautiful shoe. Until we left the store. We got out of the store after I bought them. We got to the store walking across the plaza at that little outlet mall there. And one of the members in the group, I won't point her name out, but one of the members in the group says, do you know how many orphans could eat for what you just spent? Have you calculated one of those children can go to school at the Christian school we work in? I mean, and so all of a sudden, I'm carrying this bag, and I'm feeling like leprosy, and the plague of Egypt has hit me. I'm wondering, you know, by way of, how am I going to move through this? Those shoes, I've only worn on two occasions. When I put them on, my feet sweat. I get convicted just having the shoes on. In fact, if you're here and you wear a size 9.5, come see me. I'll give you a fabulous pair of shoes that the Lord will probably honor you by being able to wear them. But I was spontaneous. I grabbed them too quick. I bought them too fast. Didn't think about the consequence of it. And what happens in life sometime is God puts us in a place where we prepare for things. Watch this carefully. If you wait a few days, you'll buy the right car. If you wait a few days, you'll buy the right home. If you wait a few days, you'll make the right choices. If you wait a few days, you'll hear God speak. If you wait a few days, you'll overcome your instantaneous, spontaneous desire to get something you want. You wait a few days, and God will prepare you for something greater. And that's what happens here, because Joshua makes a statement. You've never been this way before. And listen carefully. We all face obstacles. We all face issues. There are times we go towards something we've never faced before. And what we do at that moment is we acknowledge that there is a God in heaven who knows us by our name, who's ordered our steps, who's numbered our days, and who's going to govern the affairs of our life. And when we do that, we begin to experience the peace, the Bible says, that passes understanding, because we are preparing ourselves to move forward with what he has for us. So first of all, God has a preparation for all of our lives. And when you think about your own preparation, I love the fact that Psalm 84, verse 11, makes this very clear promise. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk in their integrity, who move forward in their experience. And no good thing does he keep out of that. And I tell you what's amazing. This is a story of people who God's grace became adequate to their need. And we're all broken vessels. We're all inadequate in ourselves. And all of a sudden, God's grace reaches down to them and says, I will move you forward. And how do they get there? They go to consecration. And verse 5, you'll notice what he says here. You will consecrate yourself, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. It's an amazing promise. It's the same promise that God used Moses to say in Exodus chapter 19. It's the same in verse 10. Moses said the same thing. Consecrate yourself, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. In fact, it's interesting. If you were to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, it's there that the Bible says that Paul makes a statement that you purify yourself, perfecting holiness as you begin to allow him to work inside of you. So here's what we see. Joshua understood something. You can't get where God wants you to go without allowing him to work in you and through you by his presence. And as you consecrate yourself, all of a sudden you become, the Bible says, a vessel worthy of honor. How do we become honorable? We allow the one who knows us by our name to begin to work inside of us. And the one who knows the intent of our thoughts and has numbered our days, all of a sudden swoops into our lives. And we begin to feel his presence. We begin to hear his voice. We begin to yield to what it is he has for us as his word speaks to it. And see, today, my challenge for you is to look at your own life and ask yourself, first of all, are you prepared to go where God wants you to go? Because it may be you're in those 3-day chapter of getting ready, and he wants you to go somewhere. He wants you to do something with your life. But not only that, are you willing to live a holy life, consecrated life, yielded in consecration to God's perfect plan? You see, that consecrated life that he talks about here is not something that's for just those who climb some ladder. It's for those who drop on their knees and say, Lord, I want you to speak to me. I want you to humble me. I want you to guide me. And what you discover in as you look at this passage, you look at the Bible, what's God looking for? He's looking for people who are willing to humbly say, I'm here. I want you. Guide me the right way. First of all, he says, get ready. And it'd be just like if I told you the Lord was coming back on Friday, what would you do? I can tell you what you would do. You'd take care of everything critical regarding the souls of those you know and you love. You'd make sure you said to them, I heard something really important is going to happen on Friday. And you'd prepare them and get them ready as best you could. But you'd also look at yourself, wouldn't you? You look at yourself and say, am I who God wants me to be? As you well know, we have a little grandbaby came into our world, and that little grandbaby has already opened up for me a whole new avenue of prayer. Because when I hold her, I pray certain prayers. She has a little room at our house whenever she's there. And I've got it, Cindy's got it designated as Nora's room. And as that room has been transformed into a place where a little baby can hang out. And yesterday the baby was there. But every time I walk by the door, I'll pray a prayer for that little child. Because I made a promise to her the day she was born. And I wrote it in my journal and I wrote it and sent it to my kids. That as long as I live, every day that I breathe, I will pray that that little girl will grow up to be a holy child. Consecrated, set apart for God's purpose. And here's what Joshua's doing for all the people. He's praying the same kind of prayer. God, watch over all those who are there. And I'm going to tell you, when people become holy, things happen. And that's what Joshua knew. But then there's elevation. Final thing I want you to see. God elevates Joshua. And you'll notice in verse 7, he says it this way. Now the Lord said to Joshua, this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. When you read this, there's this point where all of a sudden God says, I'm taking you to the next level. I'm taking you into a zone you've not been in before. Some of you have probably been through those experiences where all of a sudden you heard God speaking so clearly. I love that zone when I'm studying God's word. I can tell when I can sense the Lord directing, and I can tell when it's just me diligently working through it. And I'm going to tell you, when you get in that zone, all of a sudden you begin to see how it all fits together. And here's what Joshua learned. He learned, as you look at this text, that God calls from his heart. And he calls from his heart for each one of us to experience the adventure of faith. He calls out us by name. He looks at Mark and he says, I have something for you. He looks at Julie and says, I have something for you. He looks at Ann and he says, I've got something planned for you. He looks into these lives and he sees that he can exalt them if they're just humbly coming before him, and in due time he can use them. You're faced with a great opportunity in your life, and it stands right in front of you. If you take the step of faith, it'll become a part of who you are. But there are those things that grab hold of you that cause you to look at it and say, can I get there? Can I arrive? Can I do this? I recall so vividly, I was a 19-year-old boy when I began to feel God calling on me to be a pastor. I can remember it so vividly because I remember a particular experience I had at a crucial moment. It was a moment in which I found myself with a little bit of doubt, could I do this? You see, how does a guy growing up on the wrong side of the tracks end up moving into an opportunity that could absolutely change the rest of his life? And so I can remember in a conversation, an interaction with someone, them sharing with me all the things I needed to do in order to measure up at the point of adequacy and to become who they thought I needed to be in ministry. And I can remember thinking about how that math didn't work, how that it seemed to me that if God calls, he will also equip. And if he equips, he'll also empower. And if he empowers, he will actually enable you to do what it is he's called you to do. You see, there's never a parent that has all the equipping until the child arrives. Then God begins to equip them and empower them and enable them. And I'll never forget standing at that crossroads in my faith journey as a young man, very young in the faith and very young in understanding what it meant to be a pastor. And at 19 years old, realizing that I had to take a step of faith. I had to be willing to trust God. And the truth is, listen carefully, if I had listened to the voice of that one person, I would not be standing at One Heart Church on this day. Because that one voice said, you're not going to measure up. You're not going to make it happen. And you see, in life, we all have voices like that come at us. that cause us to look more of our inadequacies versus the adequacy of God. And if you're here today, and maybe at times you've heard that voice come from someone who said, you can't get there, you won't measure up, you don't have the skill set, you don't have the gifts. It's amazing when I look back at that. By the time I was 20 years old, I was the youngest pastor on a staff of 30 pastors in a church that was baptizing 1,000 people a year. Called that same person up, said, guess what? God just put me in a wonderful place to be able to serve him. And you know, through the years, 35 years of being a pastor, I still look back at that moment and realize it took one step of faith. And that's where we find ourselves today inside of God's Word, because in life, if we're willing to take one step, something amazing will begin to happen inside of who we are. But it takes that first step. We got to be willing to go where he wants us to go. We got to be willing to do what he asks us to do. We got to be willing to listen to what it is he wants to say to it. We got to be willing to yield when he directs us a certain way. And you see, what happens is, as we take that step of faith, we begin to experience a life that others only dream of. And so today, we look at what it means to take the amazing journey towards victory. Our series is called Transform, because that's what happens with Joshua. Joshua leads the people to step into faith. And today, I want to challenge you to look at your own life, to ask yourself the question, could I take that first step to be who God wants me to be, to go where God wants me to go, to hear what he wants me to hear? Because if you'll take that first step, something amazing will begin to happen inside of your faith journey. So today, I want to ask you, as we think about faith, and faith is a powerful thing. When we look at Genesis, you remember exactly what happened to Abraham. When Abraham found himself in Genesis 15, where he found himself at that place where he had to make the choice, the Bible says that his faith, he reckoned it unto him as righteousness. In other words, he looked at him and said, you have exhibited a faith that will get you where I want you to go. And listen carefully, that's what faith does. So I want to ask you a couple of questions when you think about that, because when you think about your own journey, you think about where you are in your journey, what would it take for you to step out in faith? In other words, if somebody came up and said, hey, just go there. I had my wife sign me up for, there's a new Apple store that opened up at the Forum this last week, and she signed me up to win a new computer and to win any other thing that was there. They're just giving away several things. So yesterday morning, I was driving, I said, well, I'll just go by faith and see if I can get that, till I saw the line. And the line was about 500 yards long. And I said, Lord, I set my faith aside. I'll keep using the computer I've got. I'm not going to do that today. I'm not going to stand in that long line, because my number probably won't be called anyway. But listen carefully. When God calls your number, it always comes up a winner. You always win when you step out in faith. But what does it take for you to act in faith? In other words, what would you do? And when you think about your own journey, what would happen if you just took a couple more steps in the right direction? Then I want to ask you a second question. What is it that hinders your faith? What is it that hinders you from moving forward and being able to experience what God? There probably are some things that get in your way that cause you not to take that first step. Maybe you're like me. Maybe you've always had somebody say you can't get it done. You're not going to make it happen. It's not in the cards for you. It's not going to be something that you'll be able to experience. And let me tell you carefully, let me tell you what I have discovered personally. I've discovered it doesn't matter what anybody thinks, but it does matter what he thinks. And when you discover what he thinks, then you begin to live out a life of faith. And that's why God's word is absolutely essential. So let's dig in a little bit and kind of think about it. Let's try to take as a reference point, first of all, the writer of Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews references three different distinctive times. First of all, in chapter 10, you'll notice what he says. I just want to point these out to you by way of thought. What does he say in Hebrews 10:22? Let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. In other words, here's what he said. If you're going to get where you need to go, you better draw close to what it is that will carry you all the way home. Draw near with sincere faith. In other words, let it be something that empowers you. Then Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Notice what he talks about. This is where faith is defined in the most powerful way. It is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And so here's what, watch this, here's what the writer of Hebrews said. You can be absolutely assured that if you step out where I want you to go, you'll experience it. But as you experience it, you can have the conviction before you see it that it'll happen. And what you discover is the writer of Hebrews is trying to give us a concept. If everything is tangible, if everything can be defined in advance, there is no need for faith. But if we come to a place where our faith becomes an adventure, then our adventure of faith will carry us all the way home. And what you see here is the writer of Hebrews saying, everybody ought to come home to faith. Everybody ought to let faith be the defining factor of who they are, what they're about, what they trust God for. Our family found ourselves years ago at the same juncture that some of you may have struggled with. And we found ourselves being told we couldn't have kiddos, and it was a desire of our hearts to be parents. And you know, it's amazing, when I held my granddaughter for the first time, the words of that doctor echoed in my mind from years before when he said, "You can't have kids." I can remember it vividly. And I can remember trusting God to watch over that and make provision. And God has faithfully carried forward to another generation, another opportunity to be able to convey what faith really means. So when you think about your own journey, what about that conviction? What is a conviction? It's a settled belief that God is with you, that he's going to watch over you, that he's going to guide you. It's settled. It's not something that you absolutely veer on. You don't move away from. You have a conviction. And when you have conviction, it moves us powerfully forward. Not only do you find it in chapter 11, but in chapter 12, where when you get to chapter 12, it talks about him being the perfecter and finisher of our faith. I mean, think about that. It's like that finishing aspect of who we are. It would be like us having some rough sheetrock here, and all of a sudden, someone came in and smoothed it out. He is the author and perfecter of our faith. In other words, he moves us all the way home. And I love what James says, because in James chapter 1, he says, "But he must ask in faith without doubting." And so imagine for a second, here's the contrast of the story. And it's all through the New Testament, because Jesus has people coming to him all the time. Remember the two blind men? In fact, if you were to look at that story, you'd realize that it's in those two blind men in Matthew 9, they come to him and they say, "We want to see." And it's amazing because Jesus makes this profound statement: "It shall be done according to your faith." You want to see good? Trust me. You want to experience something good? Trust me. But what did James say here? James said that it needs to be faith without doubting. So let's look, if we could, at one New Testament story, because here is the story of a man who had enough faith to take the first step. And as he took the first step, he was leading a lot of people along. And listen carefully, somebody may be watching you to see if you take the first step, if you step into what God has for your life. And so as we look at this passage, I want you not to miss it, but look, if you would, in Matthew chapter 14, because here is that place where Peter finds himself absolutely blessed by the opportunity to see Jesus walking on water and absolutely blessed to step out himself. But I want you to see the punchline of how this story unfolds. Verse 27, Matthew 14, listen to what transpired. "But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid.' Peter said to him, 'Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water.' And he said, 'Come.' Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind," don't miss it, "he became frightened and beginning to sink, he cried out, 'Lord, save me.' Immediately Jesus stretched out his hand, took hold of him and said to him, 'You of little faith, why did you doubt?'" And when you read this story, you can't miss the aspects of really what is the essence of the whole story. Here is a man, Peter, who has the opportunity to ask Jesus just to command something. Isn't it interesting that Jesus doesn't say, "Put on your waders, get ready, put a life jacket on"? He doesn't give all these criteria, "Hey, do all these things." He just says, "Come, come." And listen to me, there is a voice crying out from heaven in the name of Jesus saying, "Come, come, come, come." And all of a sudden, he walks down the water. But the Bible says that Peter did something, didn't he? He looked at the wind. He looked at the wind, and listen carefully. The winds of adversity blow against those who have opportunity to experience God's best. So when the wind blows, do not look at the wind, but look at the one who affirms you in your faith, who carries you all the way home. That is the adventure of faith. And what you discover here is Peter, all of a sudden, the Bible says he got frightened, which tells you something. What is the opposite of faith? It is fear. And when we allow fear to become the basis by which we operate, we end up yielding to something so much less than God's best for our lives. We miss the best of life. And what Peter, you discover here, as you look at the story, how far away was Peter to Jesus? Not very far, was he? Because what does Jesus do? He reaches down and pulls him up out of the water. And it tells you something you must not miss today. Listen carefully. Jesus can be this close to you, and you miss it if your eyes are not fixed on him. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author, perfecter, finisher of our faith. What a very profound, powerful concept for us to get into our mind. Today I want us to look at the blessing of conquering the impossible. And it begins in verse 8 because we see something. There's a blessing of being able to go, you know what? I can't see that happening, but I know God can. I can trust him in that. Because listen, we serve the God of the impossible. who can take you and I and move us from a relationship in which we have no concept of God, no concept of salvation, bring us into a right relationship with Him, and allow us to encounter Him as the one who orders our steps, numbers our days, motivates our hearts, challenges our spirit. That's the same God who takes what seems absolutely impossible and moves it to something very powerful and very possible. So let's look at this, because it breaks down into three very distinctive opportunities. The first opportunity that we see here is the opportunity to demonstrate our faith. The opportunity to demonstrate the faith that God has placed inside. Look, if you would, at verse 8 of Joshua chapter 3. You shall moreover command the priests who are carrying the ark of the covenant, saying, when you come to the edge of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan. Then Joshua said to the sons of Israel, come here and hear the words of the Lord. Joshua said, by this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that He will assuredly dispossess from before you the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Hivite, the Perizzite, the Girgashite, the Amorite, the Jebusite, and every other site that's ever been in your life. Anybody ever had some other sites like termites and other things that got in there and got in your way and got in the way of where you were going? Interesting, oftentimes we find ourselves with little things that seem so insignificant, yet they eat away at the heart of who we are. That's the real story of what you see here. Because what did Joshua know the people needed to hear no matter what regarding their opportunity? They had to live beyond their fear. And see, they had heard stories. Remember, there were 10 people who came back and said, we can't defeat the Amorites. We can't defeat all these people. We can't win this battle. There were 10 that came back and said that. But who are the two people that are now a part of the mix? They're the ones who said, yes, we can. We can make it happen. We can go where God wants us to go. We can experience what God intends for us to experience. And when you see this powerful statement that Joshua makes in verse 10, by this you shall know that the living God is among you. You realize how significant that is? Because if we don't believe that God is with us, Emmanuel, if we don't believe that, then we're dependent on ourselves. And listen carefully. The reason most of the time that we don't take our first step of faith is because inside of us, there is something that says, hey, you can't do it. You can't make it happen. Don't go there. Don't take that step. Don't yield that way. But then there's a voice that resounds out of heaven that says, come, experience what I have for you. Be engaged in life. Don't miss the best of life. And what you see here is here's this opportunity. And Joshua knows if they take this opportunity, life will never be the same. And listen carefully. You don't know what's on the other side of the river, but one thing you better know, that if you stay on the wrong side of the river, you will miss the best of life. And what Joshua was saying was, we can't go the wrong way. We have to go across here. Just keep your eyes on what God's up to. Keep your eyes on His presence. Keep your eyes on the Ark of the Covenant. And what you discover for you and me is that there's a great opportunity. And the opportunity we see is to demonstrate true faith. But look on, though, because in verse 11, we see the opportunity to see God's provision. I mean, notice what happens here. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant, the Lord of all the earth, is crossing over ahead of you into the Jordan. Now then, take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man for each tribe. And it shall come about when the soles of the feet of the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, rest in the waters of the Jordan. The waters of Jordan will be cut off, and all the waters which are flowing down from above will stand in one heap. So when the people set out from their tents to cross the Jordan, with the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and when those who carried the Ark came into the Jordan, and the feet of the priests carrying the Ark were dipped, watch this, into the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks all during the days of harvest. The waters which were flowing down from above stood and rose up in one heap, a great distance away to Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan, and those who were flowing down toward the sea of the Arabah, the salt sea, were completely cut off. And watch this, don't miss this phrase. In the latter part of verse 16, so the people crossed opposite of Jericho. Isn't it interesting that where does God bring them to in their step of faith? He brings them to the place where they're going to absolutely step out and experience this awesome opportunity of seeing God do and make provision for them. Because here's what's amazing. This provision was to stop the water. But watch what happens here. The Bible says that Joshua instructed them, keep your eyes on the ark. The ark representing the very presence of God in our midst. And watch this. This is a lesson for you and me. If we go through life and we fix our eyes on people, we fix our eyes on circumstances, we fix our eyes on situations, we have our eyes fixed on the wrong thing. But if we fix our eyes on the author and perfecter of our faith, if we fix our eyes on Jesus, he'll make provision. And it's interesting because the Bible says that the priests were just to put their feet to step into the water, at the edge of the water. They just step out one little step, and as they stepped out into the water, they got to see everything happen. Listen carefully. It doesn't happen with you in an observation post. Habakkuk made that clear in chapter 2. He said that you better station yourself on the rampart and you better look and see what God has to say to you. Because as you position yourself in the right place, the Bible said that he has a vision for all of our lives. And it's appointed to a particular time that we may, that those who hear it may run with it. And what you and I need to understand today as we think about our own journey, listen to me. You may be hitting every kind of wall and every kind of river you can imagine. And it may be wider than the Mississippi. It may be at flood stage. But what you discover is if you take that first step, you'll get to experience what God has for you. If you don't take the first step, you only get to experience what you plan for yourself. And let me tell you something, and you'll discover this if you're younger sitting in this room, you only get to live once. You better step into faith. Step into experiencing what God has for you. How I thank God that I didn't listen to the wrong voice at different junctures in my life, but I listened to the right voice, the voice that echoes from heaven, that says, come, come, come. One other thing in that last verse, verse 17, you'll notice with one other opportunity. First of all, we get to see God make provision for us and do it in an amazing way and see him operate with true faith. When you look at verse 18, they got the opportunity to experience the impossible. Notice what the Bible says. And the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm, watch this, firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan while all Israel crossed on dry ground until all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan. Now, I want you to imagine for a second. Do you realize how quick it takes for, I mean, how long it takes for the riverbed to dry? Imagine this. You're a part of that 2 million people that are walking across the water, and you're, I mean, a bunch of them are already in front of you. By the time you get there, it's dusty. It's dusty because so many have walked across there. And what you discover is that for you and me, we get to experience the impossible if we live it by faith. And this is an amazing story because this is a story of what happens when one man named Joshua begins to believe that God can do the impossible. And you see, the truth of the matter is that's the story of who we are as a church. We believe God for the impossible. We trust him to do amazing things. We trust him to watch over who we are and what we're about, to make provision for us, to show us what the impossible is. And what you discover in your own journey is, if you're willing to take that first step, something amazing begins to happen. So let's look at this just for a second, because I want you not to miss it, because there's some lessons that we learn. And before we get that lesson, let's think about this opportunity. Because the opportunity put before us to experience the amazing victory God had planned, the way we get there is to know that that plan is planned by God, and it's centered in faith. It's not centered in the amount of resource they have, it's not centered in the dynamics in which they have personal skills. None of them could walk up and say, well, you don't have this degree or that degree. Never, never, never was it a part of that story. Their story was one in which they trust God to open up the door of an amazing victory they're going to have. Because watch this carefully. They are walking over to see something that is very formidable, very challenging. They are looking at walls. And isn't it just like God to bring them across in faith to trust him even more as they face those walls? And that's sometimes how God works. We trust him. He begins to work. In our faith, we begin to believe him, and as we begin to believe him, he carries us beyond where we are to experience something absolutely amazing. So let's think about this story, because this is a story in verses 1 through 17, Joshua 3, that has some very profound lessons. Let's think about it. There are four lessons that I see out of this passage. The first thing that I see when I look at it is that we can trust God to give us instructions. Aren't you glad that he gives us instruction? I mean, we have a full book of it, don't we? We have a book that amazingly instructs us on how we should live. And do you realize to the degree that you read the instruction book, to that degree will you be effective? So we can trust God in that, can't we? We can trust him to instruct our hearts. And in fact, when I was looking at all the scriptures that stand out about faith, Mark chapter 11, where Jesus makes a statement, have faith in God. Romans chapter 14, verse 23, anything not of faith is sin. So we can trust God, can't we? We can have faith in him. And we're going to know that he's going to give us instruction. But not only that, though, we can come to a place where we can rely on God to make provision. I've never seen a righteous forsaken or a seed begging for bread. And let me tell you, this is the amazing part of the life journey we all live on. There are many times that I see across the world God at work in ways that if you were to try to define it, and try to understand it, you would sit there for your whole life going, I don't get, the math does not work. The math does not work. But when you start seeing God in the middle of it, you can start relying on Him to make that provision, and you see Him do it in amazing and profound ways. There's a third lesson, and that is we can believe God for the impossible. We can believe God for the impossible in life. And I'm going to tell you, if you're here and you're at that juncture where you need Him to do something impossible, like maybe you need Him to rewire the way you think, which to anybody around you is probably saying that never happened. Because you ever notice how it happens to us? We start thinking the wrong way, and it just carries us all the way through. But all of a sudden, you start saying, Lord, you need to rewire my thinking. You need to help me get motivated when I've been demotivated or depressed. You need to help me be energized when I've lost energy. You need to help me be focused when I've lost focus. You need to help me be able to experience what you have. See, the truth of the matter is that when we look at how God works, He can do the impossible. Do you realize that every one of you are impossible stories? I mean, it's an impossible story that you could come out of a life that is connected to sin and coming to know Christ as Savior. But that impossible story became your whole story, and it moved you forward. That's why last week when we baptized several people, it was a story of the impossible. There's one final lesson that we see here. Because when I look at how Joshua worked to move them forward, we can rest assured when we think about our own journey that what God has for us, those blessings, they come from action. Because, you know, Joshua could have said, let's just hang on this side till everybody else gets taken care of. You know what happens here? They no longer get to reign on somebody else's, to live on somebody else's provision. They got to move into it. I don't know if you're like me, but I'm thankful I had godly grandparents. I'm thankful my grandparents loved Jesus and knew who He was, how He worked, what He was about. I'm thankful that my mom, when she's 58 years old, came to know Jesus. I'm grateful I got to baptize her. I'm grateful now she's 83 this past week. I'm grateful when I talked to her on the phone that no matter how many calls I have left to talk to her, that the day will come when I see her eternally. I'm thankful for God's provision and the blessings God has. But when you think about your own journey, you got to ask yourself a really, really powerful question. And that is, are you willing to cross over in faith? In other words, are you willing to go where only God would take you? You see, for me, I'm like you maybe. Sometimes it takes a lot to get me to do something. It took a man battling cancer to get me on a mission field. But how I thank God that even though he was battling cancer, he didn't quit saying, Gerald, you need to go with me. Go experience this once. I think about all the people that have been saved because one dying man wanted me to live a different way. So you got to be willing to cross over in faith. You see, you may be here and you may be paralyzed by somebody else's choices. Your children may be making unwise choices. They may be directing you the wrong way. And all of a sudden you cross over in faith. You begin believing, God, you can take what is crooked and make it straight. You can do amazing things. I trust you in that. Something begins to happen inside of you. And my encouragement to you today, if you think about your own journey, listen carefully. Don't limit what God can do. Don't limit what he can do through you. You just got to be willing to cross over. And that's what brings us this moment in which we seek his face. Because today, watch this. This story from this point on is on the other side of the river. And what the story of faith is really all about is not on that side where doubt, discouragement, fear lives. But it's instead on that side. It's on that side where faith carries us all the way home. And do not miss this concept. In the adventure of faith, it carries you all the way home. Thank God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the amazing adventure we have in our lives. I thank you for all who are here today. Thank you, Lord, for those who have been willing to say, I step out in faith. I believe you. I trust you. It is an amazing adventure, Lord. And I think about all in this room who have been a part of this story, believing God for the impossible. I can remember the very first time we ever looked at this building. Men of faith, trusting you, that this place would be a lighthouse to those who were looking for an answer, and for those who had never met you, they would find you, and for those who were looking for direction, they would know which way to go. Lord, thank you that one heart has a story of faith. And we're just beginning, Lord. Our story is being written by you, not written by us. We're inadequate in every way, but written by you. The adequacy that comes from God is what carries us all the way home. And so, Lord, today, I'm just asking you to do an amazing thing. There's someone here who needs to know you as Savior, to accept Christ into their life, to step out in faith, that they take that first step. There's someone here who just needs to become a part of this fellowship, become a part of One Heart, have a family, have a home. Lord, we want to ask you to speak to their hearts as well. And Lord, whatever it is you choose to do, we surrender ourselves to the amazing God who can pick a man up out of water and say, don't doubt, who can say with a simple command, come. And from that, we find a man who stood at Pentecost and watch thousands come to know Jesus. Lord, it is your story. It is the only story. And we give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.